12 and verse number 9, the banners have been there. We sing about it in our theme song, God's Grace is Sufficient. And what a blessing in that song. They talked about burdens, and all of us have burdens that we carry at some point in our lives. And here's what our great God, who is the God of all comfort, said, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee, casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. Isn't it good to know the Bible and to know the God of the Bible, the truth that God has given to us in His Word? And I'm thankful this morning that He is the God of all comfort, and He comforteth us in all of our time of difficulty, tribulation, trial, and we just rejoice in that. Certainly appreciate that song this morning. If you have your Bible with you, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and with God's help this morning, we're going to get through 15 verses. I thought we'd do this in 2 weeks, but just looking at things as we try to wrap up studying through the book of 2 Corinthians here in 2025, and so I'm excited about what God has for us. God's Word is profitable, and I'm thankful that He's given it to us. And here in the text, remember in chapter 10, we studied it last week, that Paul informed the believers in Corinth of his singular desire for his life. What was it? To please God. I mean, his only desire in life was that he would please God. By the way, that should be the single desire of every child of God, that we would live our lives in such a way that He would smile upon us, that He would be pleased with us, that we would not seek to, as He said at the end of the chapter, not seek to commend ourselves, but to have the Lord's commendation. And what a blessing that is. I'm thankful as you study through the Scriptures that if you're saved by the grace of God this morning, what a joy to know that heaven is our home. And if you understand the truth that we could hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The Apostle Paul was not a prideful man, but the Apostle Paul knew who he had believed, and he knew the truth of salvation and of eternity, and he knew that he'd stand before the Lord. To be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord, and he said that he knew he had finished his course, he had run his race, he did what he was supposed to do, he kept the faith. And he said there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, but not for him only, but for all those that love his appearing. And what a blessing to know the truth of God's Word. It's our desire that we would live in such a way that he would be pleased with our lives. If you're saved this morning, the reality is that we will live with him forever. And the question, as we've said multiple times, as we've studied here through the book of 2 Corinthians, is simply this: will we live for Him until that day that we live with Him? And that's the great question as we consider our lives. As you can continue studying through here in the book of 2 Corinthians, we come to this 11th chapter, and the Apostle Paul will continue to address the matter that is taking place there in Corinth. And you know, I mentioned it several times as we've studied here through the book of 2 Corinthians, but Paul was used of God to go to Corinth to see a church established, and then there were some false teachers that came in, Judaizers, and these false teachers came in, and there's conflict that results because of their false teaching. Not only do they bring in false teaching, but they also criticize Paul, and they're criticizing Paul and his ministry and so on and so forth. And so the Apostle Paul, beginning in chapter 10 and as we continue here in chapter number 11, is providing them with some explanation, if you will, in seeking to help them understand what is taking place and really the truth. We find in verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 11, the Bible says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." We'll continue through verse 15 as we get through the text this morning. I read those few verses by way of introduction. I've titled the message this morning, "Beware of Dogs." Isn't that an interesting text? And really it is, because over in the book of Philippians, when Paul is referring to the Judaizers in Philippians 3 and verse number 2, to that church in Philippi, by which we find that it's that church that communicated with Paul once and again, even while he was ministering in Corinth, that he says to those believers in Philippi in Philippians 3 and verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We look at this text of Scripture, and it really reminds me of the question that Jesus asked to his disciples when he took them in Matthew chapter 16 to Caesarea Philippi. And he took them to Caesarea Philippi, and as he takes them there, and it's a place that was known as being the gates of hell, and all of the false teaching that was prevalent there. And I've been there, I've seen it, and I understand with a better clarity now why Jesus took them to that place and the purpose in asking them the question that he did there. And it was simply this: who do men say that I am? Well, what was the answer? Well, some say that you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. And Jesus says, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter stands, as often being the one to open his mouth. And in this context, it was a great declaration. There are other times that Peter says things, and he even says later on, he didn't know what he was saying. But here he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this morning, as we begin to look at this text of Scripture and we're concerned about the false teaching and what takes place, we find that that question that Jesus asks in verse 16, or in Matthew chapter 16, the question regarding who Jesus is, has always been and will always be the most important question. And it is absolutely imperative that that question is answered properly. Who is Jesus? Well, he's a man. He's more than a man. He's a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's God. He is the God-man. And we begin to understand that as Paul is focusing here, and as you begin to understand false teaching, generally speaking, almost every cult, almost every false religion, you know where they get it wrong? They get it wrong on Jesus. They get it wrong on Jesus. And if you get it wrong on Jesus, all of eternity is at stake. The enemy has no problem with believing that Jesus is a man. The enemy has no problem with believing that Jesus is a prophet. He's a good man. He did good things. The enemy has no problem with that. But what the enemy has a problem with is when they say Jesus is God and he is the Savior of the world. As we look at the context here, we find, if you're taking notes, I only have 2 points this morning. Don't get excited. It doesn't mean we're leaving early. And I got some sub-points this morning, but just 2 thoughts this morning as we look at this text. Number one, reference with me, or notice with me, the explanation of Paul. In the first 12 verses, I find that Paul is really providing the believers at Corinth with an explanation. He begins, as we've already read the first 4 verses, he begins by explaining his concern. What was the concern that he had? Well, we find that as he begins to speak to these believers in Corinth, he begins to reference that early time when he first came to Corinth. You could look back at Acts chapter 18, and we'll reference that in just a few minutes. But we find that the Apostle Paul, as he went into Corinth, what did he do? He went in preaching the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. By the way, the gospel is very clear. It's defined in the Bible what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I spoke to a man last Monday, and he had some crosses on some earrings. He had one in each ear, and he had these crosses. And I asked him this question. I said, hey, what do those crosses mean to you? And it was as if no one ever asked him that question before, and maybe no one had. And he said, well... He paused and he said, well, you know, it's my religion. And I said, your religion? I said, so what does that mean? He's like, you know, like the gospel. And I said, that's great. You know, what's the gospel? And there's no answer. He didn't know what the gospel was. I began to talk to him. He was working. It's a short interaction. But I'm going to tell him what the gospel is. Aren't you thankful that you know the gospel? Where would we be if we didn't know the gospel? We'd be waiting for someone else to bring us the gospel. Or we would be blinded by the enemy, the little g god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Is that not what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And we find this morning that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we go forth giving the gospel? Because the gospel changes lives, and I personally know the power of the gospel to change a life. And what a blessing to understand that. So Paul goes into Corinth and he's preached the gospel to them. He's explaining his concern for them. Why? Because he tells them in verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He tells them, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He's speaking about this mystery of the church, and he's speaking about how the church is the bride of Christ. And he's speaking to them about when they got saved, how that they became believers and they became part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And what is the bride of Christ, as he says, that I desired to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we understand some of these things that will take place in future based on prophecy. But as we live today and we understand that Paul says to the church in Ephesus, that, speaking of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can I tell you this morning that there's a perception that is prevalent today that holy living isn't really that important? But we find in the Bible that the grace of God that bringeth salvation, it's appeared to all men, it teaches us that we're to live a certain way, and we're to live godly, and we're to live righteously, and we're to live holy and soberly. And we find that Peter, he says that we're to be holy as he is holy, referencing the book of Leviticus, and then that we're to be holy in all manner of conversation. So Paul's concern as he speaks to them and begins to explain this to him as to how he entered into Corinth and the ministry that he had there, but he uses these words in verse 3, and it's a sad thing. He says, but I fear. This is a spiritual leader. The Apostle Paul was a man of God. He loved God and he loved people, and he wanted to be able to minister to people and help people to walk with God. And he says, but I fear lest by any means, and then he references as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What an interesting reference that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3 that gives us credibility to the Genesis record. People want to argue and debate the accuracy of the Genesis record, but here Paul goes all the way back to the garden, and he talks about that subtlety. Remember what it was? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. In fact, God is keeping something from you that's good for you. Because if you eat it, you're going to be like God. The deception, the subtlety. He was more subtle than any beast of the field is what the Bible tells us in Genesis 3. And we're reminded in Colossians 2 and verse number 4 that the Bible says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. The word beguile means to deceive by false reasoning. And here, the Apostle Paul says that I fear, I have this deep concern for you. I'm afraid. Why? Because I understand these false teachers. I understand what they're doing. And I'm afraid that lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, notice, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I'm thankful this morning that the gospel is simple. Calvary covers it all. I asked a man yesterday as we're door knocking. He said, well, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. And I said, can I ask you this? How much good is good enough? How do you know? Well, it'll just figure it out at the end. That's a terrible way to live. The gospel's simple. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to come to this sin-cursed world, to live a perfect and sinless life, to go to a cruel cross, to bleed and to die, to shed his precious blood, the just for the unjust. He had no sin. He was sinless, perfect, Lamb of God. And he hangs upon that cruel cross, suffers horrific death because he loves you and he loves the world. And after he gave up the ghost, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Aren't you thankful for Sunday, the first day? Up from the grave he arose. Hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior. And he conquered sin, death, and the grave. He's alive forevermore. And he offers a free gift to every single person. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is simple. People try to complicate it. Well, yes, you have to do. No, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If Jesus paid it all, if Calvary covers it all, there's nothing that you can offer, there's nothing that I can offer. He did it all. He offers a gift is something that someone pays for. He paid for it with his precious blood. You can't add anything to it. For by grace, grace alone. Aren't you thankful this morning for the simplicity of the gospel? And these false teachers come in, and Paul says, I'm afraid, I'm concerned, because I'm concerned that in the same manner that the enemy, Satan, beguiled Eve in the garden, that these false teachers, that they should corrupt your minds through the simplicity that is in Christ. For then he says in verse number 4, as he begins to continue dealing with this subject of his concern and explaining it, he says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Listen, the truth is that there are many people that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But you dig a little bit. Who is Jesus to you? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Or is it just the Jesus of history? Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? And he says, if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He's seeing, and you mentioned in verse number 4 about his folly. He's being a little sarcastic here in verse 4, at the end of the verse there, with regard to ye might well bear with him. And we find that this is mentioned in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul made it very clear with regard to the preaching and teaching that he had given when he went into the region of Galatia and preach there. And if you look there just a few pages over in your Bible, in Galatians chapter number 1, you begin reading in verse number 6, and the Bible says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But then he says, it's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, he uses the term another gospel, and he says it's not another. Why is he using those terminologies? It's not a contradiction. It's something different that they're preaching, but he's saying it's corrupt. It's not another as in it's equal or it's true. It's corrupt. And he tells them in verse number 8, but though we... And by the way, this ties right in with 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to reference it a couple of times. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's strong language. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And we find anathema really is the idea of the word and this curse that would be upon them for preaching this gospel. He says, let them be accursed, anathema. And we go back to 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul is explaining to them his concern for them. Why does Paul have this concern? Well, because he loves them. He wants them to know the truth. If you know somebody and you love somebody, don't you want them to know the truth? If you have the truth and you withhold the truth, and someone needs the truth, how can you say you love them and you don't give them the truth? And Paul was concerned for them. The false teachers were present. The false teachers were active. And as Paul is writing here and desiring to be able to influence this church in Corinth, he says, I want you to know my deep concern for you. He not only explains his concern, but then he explains in verses 5 through 12 his conduct. See, the manner of Paul, the behavior of Paul, if you will, was under the microscope, so to speak, in the sense that the Judaizers were attacking not only his message, but they were attacking the man. They said, he says one thing, but he does something else. They're attacking not only the message, but also the man. So Paul begins to explain his conduct. He says in verse number 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And so what he begins with here in verses 5 and 6, and we see it again in verse number 12, is the transparency of his ministry. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Can you see that at the end of verse number 6 when he says that we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things? He was transparent. Verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. What is Paul saying? He's saying that the ministry that I have, that I minister with integrity. By the way, integrity is so important today. It's important that we operate with integrity, people of character. And Paul says, as he's explaining not only his concern to the believers in Corinth, he explains his conduct to them and how he entered in unto them. If you were to read Acts 18 in verses 1 through 11, you can see his entrance into Corinth and how God encouraged him and how he labored there. And I won't take the time to read all of it, but I'll just reference just a verse or two in Acts 18, because he says this as he's ministering there amongst those in Corinth. He says in verse number 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. For 18 months, Paul was laboring with integrity. He says that we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. It reminds me of what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. He's talking in the first 9 verses of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. He's talking about the false teachers and all of the attributes and characteristics of the last days. And he's talking about Jannes and Jambres in verse number 8. And he comes to verse number 10 of 2 Timothy 3 and he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. What is Paul saying? Not only did you know my doctrine, but you knew my manner of life, my conduct. These false teachers are coming in and they're criticizing the message, but they're also criticizing the man. And so what does Paul say? Well, here's the message that I preached, and it's a message that Jesus gave me. If you continue reading in Galatians 1, you find that he says, I received it not of man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find that Paul then says, listen, they want to attack my character. They want to attack the man that delivered the message. But you knew me. I ministered amongst you. It was throughly known. It was made manifest to you. I operated with character and with integrity. Paul continues to talk about the provision for ministry. And I'm thankful for God's provision. In verses 7 down through verse number 10, he specifically talks about provision. He says, if I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. What does he say? Well, as he continues going through here, he's talking about he didn't take wages from them. He says in verse number 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, in verse number 9, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the region of Achaia. Now, the reality as we look at this explanation of conduct and the provision for ministry is that it would not be wrong for Paul to have taken compensation from them in Corinth. We'll look at a passage of Scripture in just a moment to prove that. But what he's saying, because the attack on his character, on the man, he's saying, listen, when I came, I robbed other churches. Now, he doesn't use the word rob in a thievery kind of an aspect, but what's he saying? There were other churches that paid my compensation so I could live and minister freely among you, and those churches bore the cost. They bore the burden so that you could receive the gospel. Isn't that awesome? It's what we do in modern missions in our church, where we take and we have missionaries and you give and I give and we put money in the offering plate, not only our tithes but our offerings and our missions offerings, and we put those mission dollars in there. Why? So that a missionary can go to a far distant land and they can go there compensated by other churches so that they can go there and freely preach the gospel. By the way, this is completely different than the behavior of the Judaizers. The Judaizers, they're trying to get what they can get. They're trying to shake them down, so to speak, and get as much as they can. And here we find that Paul's saying, here was my behavior. But let me prove to you that it wasn't wrong if Paul chose to be compensated. Look back in 1 Corinthians 9. And it's very interesting, as you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this letter also written to the church in Corinth that they would have had reference to, and Paul begins to explain there how it would not have been wrong for him to receive compensation. Notice in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 9, the Bible says this, "Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" Notice verse 10. "Or saith he altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, I skip verse 9, go back. "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" Notice what he says, "for our sakes, no doubt. This is written that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." And then notice what he says in verse number 11, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" So what's he saying? Explain that to me. Well, we're ministering in these spiritual things, but we're being compensated because there's some temporal, carnal things that we have to pay for. Does that make sense? He repeats this to the churches in Galatia, in the regions there. You don't need to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse number 6, he makes this statement there, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." What does that mean? Let the one that's receiving communicate or give in all things. And it's the way to give to who? Unto him that teacheth. That would be the spiritual leader. So Paul is not saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 that it would have been wrong. He's simply saying, this was my conduct, and you know it. By the way, there are times that God works in miraculous ways in the lives of spiritual leaders, and the spiritual leader has no idea how God is working. Why did Paul choose not to take wages in Corinth? I don't know for sure, but it sure was to his benefit. Why? Because he was able to say, those charges, they don't hold any water. Why? Because you all know that I didn't take any wages when I came. Isn't that awesome? It happened. Listen, when I first, some of you men, there's a lot of people that aren't here anymore that were here when I first got here 14 years ago. But when I first came here, somebody sat in a room and said, "How much do you need to come to be our pastor?" Some of you men that are here, you remember that question. How many of you remember what I said? I said, "I'm not coming here for money." That's what I said. I'm not coming here for money. I'm not going to answer the question. Do you know how much it is to live here? I don't know, but I'm soon going to learn. Amen? About a year after I got here, somebody sat in that building over there and said, "You're just here for the money." That's what they said to me. And I said, "Listen, do you remember when we had that meeting and the question was asked? And I said, I'm not coming here for money. I accepted the call here without knowing what I was going to get compensated. I spent 7 days trying to get an apartment here in Northern Virginia, and every single person saying, what's your salary? And I said, I don't know. And they said, you want us to rent you an apartment? You don't know what you're going to get paid? I was like, yeah. Doesn't that make sense? Call us when you know what you're going to get compensated. I had 3 kids, family. But I knew God would take care of it. And the reality, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just simply saying God works and God knows. It wouldn't have been wrong for Paul to take compensation. I'm not suggesting that it would be wrong for a man to sit and say, here's what I need to make. I need to live. I have bills. I have to make this much money. I don't think it would be wrong. But at times, God leads in a certain way, and we may not know exactly why in the moment. But then down the road, we're able to say, man, God, thank you so much for leading that way, because the proof, the evidence is there. And Paul says, you know my conduct, you know my behavior, you know my approach to ministry, you know that I was transparent, that I operated with integrity, you know God's provision for ministry. But then he says, you know how much I loved you. He says this in verse number 11, wherefore, why did I do all these things? Because I love you not? God knoweth. Aren't you thankful that God knows our hearts? He knows our hearts. Jesus says in John 13 that he loved them to the end. It's such a powerful verse of Scripture. It's impacted my life many times. And Paul says in just another chapter here in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul's saying, I loved you. I love you. And that's why I ministered the way that I did. I'm seeking, remember, he set the scene in chapter 10. I'm living my life to please God. I want to do what he's called me to do. I want to be who God's called me to be. I want his smile to be the first to welcome me. And we find that now, as he's explaining to these believers in Corinth, he explains his concern for them, but then he explains his conduct among them. By the way, I think it'd be really hard for these ones in Corinth to read this and be like, nah, Paul's not telling the truth. Because they knew. They knew how he labored among them. We come to the second point this morning, if you're taking notes, not only the explanation that we see in verses 1 through 12, but we see, number 2, the exposure of false teachers. In verses 13 through 15, we find the exposure of false teachers. We find immediately their description. Notice as we begin reading in verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What does Paul do? He exposes these false teachers for what they are. He describes them. He says that they're false apostles. They're making this claim to be something that they're not. They're coming in according to what we read in verse number 4, and they're preaching another Jesus. They're coming in and they're preaching another spirit. They're coming in and they're preaching another gospel. And Paul says, no, there's no other. What did Peter say there in Acts chapter number 4 after they're being questioned? How did this great miracle happen? What miracle? The one in chapter 3 of the book of Acts where there was that man that was lame. And he sat at the gate beautiful, and he was begging for alms. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Man, that guy's life was changed forever. And all the people, there was a notable miracle that could be done. They couldn't deny it. So they interrogate. They try to intimidate. And Peter says, if we're here being brought in question of how this man is made whole, it's not in me. It's in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then he goes on to say, of that Jesus, just like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter says, there's no other name given among men, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. And by the way, when Paul describes that and defines that in 1 Corinthians 15, it's interesting how each time he says, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The Bible is the authority. It is God's Word. And Paul says that these false apostles, as he's describing them and exposing them, really what he's telling them is that the content of their message was not biblical. The content of their message was not biblical. You know, we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We need to be students of the Word. So that when we hear something, listen, there's so much false teaching that's prevalent today in our society. It's all over the place. The internet is full of it. Are there good things on the internet? Sure there are, but you better be careful. You know, there's a lot of bad things at the grocery store. Oreos and double-stuffed EL fudges. Y'all ever had them things? Man, those are, whoo. I showed Joseph this, he's shaking his head. I said, bud, these look good. He's like, we can't get those. Amen. Listen, you got to be, so often today, we're so careful about the things we consume, the food we eat. I want organic. I want grass-fed. I want whatever. And then we go on the internet and we listen to some false teaching and don't even think about who the source is. It's crazy to me. We care more about our physical diet than we do our spiritual diet. And we need to be careful. We need to be selective. We need to understand that there are so many avenues and it's so much more available today of this false teaching. And he says they're false apostles. They are deceitful workers. And we see not only that he gives their description, but he gives their deception. It's interesting to me that he calls them deceitful workers and then uses the word, as we go through these verses, three times. You'll read either transforming or transformed. It's the same word, different ending, but he uses this word, and I think it's such a powerful use of the word because really what he's saying is that they appear to be something that they are not. They appear to be something that they are not. What did John tell us in 1 John? That we're to try the spirits. How do we try the spirits? How do we know if something's true? How do we know? We hear a man wax eloquent and say all of these things, and they got all of these likes and all of these followers. No, we just simply have to know the Bible to know if their message is true. And here we find that he uses this word transform, and then he begins to show us something that's so powerful for us to understand. He says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, and then notice what he says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Remember what he said in verse number 3, I fear. Why was he fearing? Well, lest by any means that the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Can I tell you that when a false teacher comes, they don't show up saying, I'm a false teacher. Just want everyone to know I'm a false teacher. No, they don't show up that way. They transform themselves. They try to appear to be something or someone that they are not. I've said this before many times. It's been years probably since I've said it. But the false teachers often use our vocabulary, but not our definitions or our dictionary. They use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. What do I mean by that? Have you been born again? I knocked on the lady's door. Vicky was her name a couple of years ago. And I knocked on her door. It was an amazing interaction. She's like, I can't believe you're here. I was like, well, we are. Hallelujah. And she says, my friend was just talking to me about this born-again thing, and I never heard of that before, born-again. And I was like, oh, man, this is awesome. What an opportunity. And I said, well, the term born-again is a Bible term. I said, if I could take the Bible and show you where Jesus used that term born-again, would you be willing to take a look? And she said, I would. I thought, hallelujah, she can get saved this morning. She's going to be born again. But you know what? You talk to some people, and I can't give that whole story. She didn't get saved. She knew the truth, or I gave her the truth. But the reality is that, I was born again. Well, when were we born again? I got baptized. That's not being born again. It's not being born again. It's being baptized. And if you didn't get saved first and you got baptized, you just got wet. Because baptism is the first step of obedience. It's identification with Jesus Christ as your Savior. That like as Christ was buried, right? And he rose, so we are to walk in newness of life. It's the picture, Romans 6. And we find that they'll use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. So they mean something different. They'll use the terms. Why? Because they're transforming themselves. They're deceitful workers. And we find here that he says in verse number 14, notice how he begins verse 14, and no marvel, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The work of deception. But they did this. I had somebody stand in the back. I've been here for 14 years and 3 months or something like that. It was 14 years ago. I mean, I was just barely here. And someone was talking about these false healing things that were going on and all this kind of stuff. And they came to the back and they said, Pastor, I know you don't believe in this healing stuff and blah, blah, blah. And they're going through this whole thing. But there was a guy and he had a glass eye and that guy hit him in the forehead and he got a new eye. And some of you just chuckled. I chuckled when they told me that. Like, are you kidding me? Talk to a man. He said, I know I'm going to heaven because I saw Jesus. There was nothing I could do to convince him that he didn't see Jesus. Not a thing. But I can tell you the Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's a dangerous thing. Listen, this thing of spiritual warfare that we're engaged in, this work of deception, the enemy will do anything he can to keep minds blinded to the glorious gospel. He does not want people to be saved. He's okay with people sitting in churches all around the world. I read this morning some church in Tennessee, their attendance has increased 65% in the last month and all this stuff. And listen, I've seen pictures of some of these apostate churches that don't even come close to preaching the gospel that are filled to the brim in the last couple of months. They're not preaching the gospel. You know what? Satan's perfectly fine with that. Perfectly fine with that. Why? Because religion has never saved a man. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus only. We find that he comes to verse 15 and he says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul says, as he's writing to these believers in Corinth, I'm concerned about you. He's like, but now I want to expose these false teachers for who they are. I want you to understand how they're described, but also their deception. The Bible tells us, look over in Ephesians 4, we're going to look at a few passages of scriptures we leave here from the book of 2 Corinthians and close this morning. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. The subject of false teaching is throughout our New Testament. False teaching is nothing new. In fact, we'll get to a passage in just a moment in 2 Peter, where Peter mentions the false prophets. You can read the Old Testament, you can see all of the false prophets, and they're false teachers. They were there in the time of the apostles, and they're still here today. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, notice, and he gave some, this he is God, and how he blessed the church. The church is God's idea. He talks about verse 8, gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the office of apostle, as it is defined New Testament ways, is not open any longer. It's a closed office. A prophet in the sense of foretelling is no longer. Forthtelling, yes, if you want to use that. He uses evangelists and pastors and teachers. This is what God has gifted to the church. By the way, there are so many churches without pastors today. It's such a shame. I got an article yesterday that came across my desk with the number of churches that don't have pastors. Such a shame. Such a shame. And we find that he says, why did God do this? Why did God give a church a pastor? Well, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the statute of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice what it says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's a scary thing when you think about the description of these false teachers, and they're lying in wait to deceive. That's what they're doing. And Paul says to the church at Ephesus that God has gifted a local church with a pastor. Why? To teach the Word of God so that there can be stability, so that there can be strength, so that there can be no more this being tossed to and fro, that we can know the Word of God. And by the way, the pastor has the responsibility to preach the Word, to feed the flock. It's the responsibility of the pastor to do that. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, because then I'll reference something here at the end. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at this description in verses 1 through 3 of these false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, in 2 Peter 2, and beginning in verse number 1, Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people," talking about the Old Testament. "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." What is he saying here? Remember what Paul said about he robbed other churches so that he could preach the gospel freely. And here Peter is saying about these false teachers that they through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What a contrast. He says that many shall follow their pernicious ways. By the way, it's amazing when you see the fastest growing world religions and the fact that those fastest growing world religions get it wrong on Jesus. They're false teachers following a false idea of religion. And we find that Peter saying, listen, this is something that we need to be aware of and to beware of. It's interesting because it says here that they shall bring upon themselves swift destruction at the end of verse number 1. And back over there in 2 Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 11 and verse 15 it says, whose end shall be according to their works. Whose end shall be according to their works. And that reminds me of a couple of things. I only hear what Peter says. I want you to turn to Revelation 20. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read a verse to you, or two verses from the book of Philippians. And you're turning to Revelation chapter 20. And as you're turning to Revelation chapter number 20, and we consider this thought of whose end shall be according to their works, back over in Philippians 3, and again, you don't need to turn there, but in verse 18, the Bible says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, whose end shall be according to their works." The destruction that's mentioned in Philippians 3 and also in 2 Peter 2. But I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 20. In verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them." What did Satan do, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he transformed himself into an angel of light, the deception, right? And he says here, the devil, that's Satan, same, just different term, used the same person, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end of Satan. He's going to be cast in the lake of fire. He's deceiving. He's actively deceiving. He's ramped up his deception because he knows the time is short. And he's deceiving, deceiving, deceiving. But the Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire." It says that he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. He knows his end. It says, whose end shall be according to their works. In verses 11 through 15, one of the saddest portions of Scripture in all of the Bible from my perspective, the Bible says, I saw a great white throne in verse number 11, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And notice the Bible says the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to, what does it say? Their works. Can I tell you this morning that the people that are referenced in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 11 through 15, they're not people that are saved by the grace of God. These are lost people. The Bible tells us that they're going to be judged, and it tells us in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. We see it again in verse number 13. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can I tell you this morning, we look at the passage of Scripture, beware of dogs. I use the title from Philippians. And we see in 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul says, I want to explain some things to you. I want you to understand my concern for you. And I want you to remember my conduct as I ministered there and with integrity and how I ministered. But now I want to expose the false teachers. Because there's some false teaching. There's some Judaizer there, and they're doing some things. They're giving some things that aren't true. And I need to expose them. And he talks about their end to be destruction. But as we look at Revelation chapter 20, can I tell you this morning, if you're sitting here, if you're listening online this morning, that it was never God's intent that you would go to the lake of fire. God loves you. He does not want you to be at this judgment. How do I know that? Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As we look in Revelation chapter 20, and we look at this great white throne, I'm thankful this morning, if you back up into the text, you'll find that those that are written in the book of life, the second death has no power over us. I'm not going to stand at the great white throne judgment because I've been born again, because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, because Calvary covers it all. I had nothing to bring, nothing to offer. It's not of my good works. It's all because of His grace and His love. And I cried out, God, I'm a sinner, save me. And He did. The simplicity of the gospel. But so many have been deceived by false teaching. And they're going to a Christless eternity, and they're going to stand at the great white throne. And the book of life is going to be open, and their name is not written in the book of life. And a book is going to be open, they're going to be judged out of those books according to their works. And the Bible says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Can I tell you this morning a wonderful truth? If your name today is not in the book of life, today could be the day that it's put into the book of life. Amen. We sing the song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. What a wonderful song that is. It reminds me every time as we sing that song, the day I got saved, the day that my life was changed forever. Can I tell you this morning, God loves you. We need to be careful about false teaching. It's so prevalent. They're active. They're prevalent. But God's word is true. And we must stand upon the truth of God's word. And you must understand this morning the simplicity of the gospel. You're a sinner. Sin has a wage. The wage of sin is death. That's separation from God for all of eternity. As is appointed unto man, wants to die after this, the judgment. God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to have to pay for that. By going to the lake of fire, he said, I'll pay that debt with my blood. I'll willingly go to that cross, shed my blood so that you could be saved because I love you so much. There's nothing you can do. I did it all. Calvary covers it all. Jesus paid it all. Aren't you so happy? He didn't just put a down payment. He didn't say, here, I'm going to put this down and then you got to figure it out. No, he said, I covered it all. You're a sinner. There's a consequence. Jesus paid for it. The wage has been paid for, and all you have to do is accept it. He came to his own received him not, according to John 1 and verse 11. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You know what you do with a gift? You can't buy a gift. It's not a gift anymore. Amen? Someone has a gift, they're going to bring you a gift, you say, yeah, let me pay you for it. It's not a gift anymore. You bought it. God offers you a gift. You can receive it or you can reject it. Can I encourage you this morning to receive it? If you've never been saved, born again. I mean, you say, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. And I don't hope, I know I'm going to heaven. It's not because of anything I've done. It's all because of what Jesus did. And he offers you that free gift this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the passage of Scripture, the truth of your word. We thank you this morning for spiritual leaders. I'm thankful for those that cared about me, still care about me. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in a position like Paul as a spiritual leader to care for the flock of God and to teach. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to please you. Help us to be grounded, settled and grounded in the faith. Help us, Lord, to be aware of the false teaching that's so prevalent. And help us to be strong in the faith. Help us to earnestly contend for the faith. God, if there's one here this morning that's not sure of heaven, I'm so thankful that you love them and that you died for them and you offer to them the free gift of eternal life. But Lord, I know that you give them a choice, just like you give every single person. And Lord, I pray that they would choose Christ today, that they would receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. I pray that in the moment of invitation that you would have your will and way, Lord, that we would respond in obedience. I pray that you'd bless as only you can, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. At the end of our services, we have an invitation. For what purpose? To let you respond. Maybe God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to your heart through the word this morning. I hope he did. If you're not saved this morning, I'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven is your home. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.